Herald angels, what are they? Okay, so what does the word hark mean? Listen. The angels who are proclaiming are singing. And that second stanza, I hope we think about what we sing. Christ by highest heaven adored. God the Son in heaven forever adored. Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time. We don't think that was very late. For us, that was pretty early. But if you had been a Hebrew just waiting for those promises of the Messiah, boy, it sure seemed late. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's quite a statement, isn't it? He's veiled in flesh. He's hidden in flesh. But as you look at Christ, look at the Godhead. He who has seen me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Now, that's another incredible statement. Pleased as man. Why would he do that? To be pleased to dwell as a man among men. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, our Emmanuel, is God with us. Hark, those angels are proclaiming glory to the newborn king. All right, after you heard the first hymn played, how many of you recognized it? Okay, three more than what raised their hands originally. Well, I don't know what the problem is. I learned that here a long time ago, so maybe it's just that I'm old. We haven't sung it for a long time, all right? But come ye disconsolate, that's the people who are broken down. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said the Apostle Paul, and of whom believers say, of whom I am chief. And when we are cast down, we come to Christ. Turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I believe this will be our last message out of 2 Corinthians 4 for this much shorter series than the first one about Paul's philosophy of ministry. Paul's philosophy of ministry. You ought to have a half sheet in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and fill in some blanks. You don't have to, but it's there for anybody who wishes to. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you today, and we come to your word. And I pray again that you would speak to us through it. Give us ears to hear. And Father, change us by it today. Change what we view often as success. And give us a godly perspective, a biblical perspective on what you view as success. And Father, do this for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And for the benefit of those who are outside of Christ. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world that is obsessed with success. And we'll start writing right away, what is success? What is success? Well, it means you have accomplished your what? Goals. If you succeed, you've accomplished your goals. But the same world that desires success often or also defines success in that it tries to tell us what our goals and desires ought to be. So as I looked up in the dictionary the word success, I found this. The attainment of wealth. How you doing on the success part? The attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like. The attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like. And so every day we have news articles and television commercials and infomercials and radio programs and blog posts that constantly bombard us with how we can be a successful worker, how we can be a successful boss, how can we be a successful wife or mother or husband or teacher or father or pastor or chef or athlete or many other things. We are told how to dress for success. Well, next space. With everyone telling us how to be successful, Oh, there's no space. They are indirectly telling us that we are unsuccessful. You don't measure up, so you need this. You wouldn't need this if you were successful. So constantly by telling us how to be successful, we're getting a constant message of you are unsuccessful. How does success look in today's world? How do successful people look? Well, if you judge by the world standards, what makes you successful? Wealth. The Forbes or the Fortune 500 companies and the Forbes richest men in the world. And the top two or three guys sometimes flip-flop for a year. Well, you were less successful this year because you have $1 billion less than that guy has. And you still have hundreds of billions of dollars. And so, I need to get back to the number one on the list. What makes you successful? Well, there's happy, smiling, well-dressed, well-groomed, well-liked by many people, well-paid, well-fed, well-housed. They're happily married, their kids love them, their spouses love them. Just about it seems like everybody loves them. And success is determined by your appearance, by your clothes, by your job, by your income, the type and year of your car, the location of your home, the type of home you live in. Success today is so often defined by outward appearances, or by the number or quality of possessions that you have. And you remember that Jesus told a story one night about a farmer who thought he was successful, but was really only just a few hours from his death. And God said to him, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you, and all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus also said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And today, most people are seeking success in the same things for which Jesus condemned this man who had laid up treasures for himself. So thinking of success, what does a successful minister look like? Now remember, who is a minister? Everyone who is in Jesus Christ is a minister of the new covenant. Every biblical Christian. So if you've been united to Christ in the new covenant, if God has given you a new heart to repent of your sins, to trust Christ, then you are a minister. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a minister or a servant of Christ. And oh, may God grant that we would all understand this. We don't come to do church once a week. We gather together to be equipped to go out and to do the work of the ministry, the service to Christ and to other people. Now, next space. If you are savingly united to Jesus, you are a minister with a ministry. If you're savingly united to Jesus, you are a minister with a ministry. And then the question, are you successful? What does a successful ministry look like? How are ministries judged today to be successful or non-successful? How many people are there? What else? How many programs do you have? Size of the building. Good. How big is your offering? Those kinds of questions reveal that the world's definition of success has engulfed the church. And what does a successful minister look like? In most people's minds, successful ministers have everything in order. They look professional. They desire to attract professional people. They can recall the perfect verse in every moment. They seem to say all the right things at just the right time. And then we look at our lives and we think, you know, I'm not successful. I'm exhausted. I'm not professional. I struggle financially. I have a difficult family life. I'm worn down. I don't do anything well. You know, they say a jack of all trades and a master of none. I'm not even a good jack of all trades. I don't take many opportunities to give the gospel. I am not a successful minister or servant. In many churches today, people do not look to minister, but they look to be ministered to. And remember, Christ said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So they don't look to serve others for Christ's sake, but to be served. But being a Christian makes you a servant in Christ's church. Your next space, being a minister in Christ's church means that you are a slave. You're not a slave of what? You're not a slave of the church, all right? You're not a slave of the church, but you are a slave of Christ. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, Master, with ourselves as your servants or bond slaves for Jesus' sake. The ministry is not about what do you have for me, but how has King Jesus equipped me to serve him in this new covenant ministry to other people? Being a successful church doesn't mean that we try to draw people who are upper, middle, or upper class people. That's not what ministry is. And so your next space, ministry success is incorrectly determined. Ministry success is incorrectly determined by people who think that success in the business world is the same as success in the church. Or it'd probably be better to flip that around. Success in the church is the same as success out in the business world. But we get the idea. The thinking goes that if you have a church that's full of people who are successful in the world, then you have a successful church. That is not what God considers to be a successful ministry. Those who minister like that are not successful in God's eyes, necessarily. God's opinion is the one that matters, and God's viewpoint of success is what matters. So we have to find out, what does God think is success? We must renounce the world's definition of success and seek to follow Paul's example, Paul's teaching on success, as Paul followed Christ's example and Christ's teaching on success. Your next question, how does success look according to the Apostle Paul? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's read verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. All right, your answer. How does success look according to the Apostle Paul? The treasure. That's your first space there. The treasure. What is the treasure? It's New Covenant ministry. The treasure, New Covenant ministry, is glorious. And so what do we compare that to? Well, the containers. Put that in your next space. The containers. What are the containers? New Covenant ministers. Who are those New Covenant ministers? Those who are united to Jesus Christ, all right? The treasure, New Covenant ministry, is glorious. The containers, New Covenant ministers, are inglorious. So what is the treasure? Well, again, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is, your next space, Christ. The light himself. And ministry then is knowing, proclaiming, and serving him. The treasure is Christ, the light himself, and ministry is knowing, proclaiming, and serving. And we go back to our little theme. We need to learn Christ so that we might love Christ, so that we might live Christ. That's ministry. And every believer has this precious, glorious treasure. If you go to a museum to see a treasured piece of art, it is normally presented in a beautiful way. They have the lighting just right. If it's in a case, you'll find the case to be normally an exquisite kind of case. Or if you buy a diamond for your fiancé or for your wife, the jeweler doesn't bring it out to you in a yellow McDonald's cheeseburger wrapper with some cheese that's stuck on the side and some sticky ketchup. And there's the diamond just kind of stuck in there. He presents the diamond in a beautiful setting. Next space, Christ and the knowledge of Christ. Christ and the knowledge of Christ in the gospel is the majestic diamond. And what kind of setting does God use? What is Paul's answer in verse 7? What kind of setting does Paul use? Jars of clay. Those are clay pots. If you have a King James, I believe it says earthen vessels. What are the clay pots? What are the earthen vessels? What are the jars of clay? Christians. All right. Christians are the jars of clay. So what is the point of all this? Well, false apostles were claiming that Paul was a failure. And the false super apostles in Corinth were casting doubt on Paul. They were casting doubt on his ministry. And they might say things like, you know, Paul is anything but a success. Why was this so serious? Well, what did Paul say about that? Turn up to chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Did Paul say, it's not a real big deal that you're saying that about me? It wasn't just that they were putting Paul down. There were times when people said things about Paul and he didn't worry a thing about it. In this case, Paul worried much about what was being said about him. In fact, above chapter 10, do you have a title? What does your title say above chapter 10? Paul defends his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, these super apostles say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Paul wasn't the 6'4", 220-pound chiseled mass of humanity. They say, you know, his letters are real strong, but when he comes, he's a wimp. Look at him. Verse 11. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And so Paul is very concerned because these people who are counseling the Corinthian church, he says they're without understanding. And they're without understanding in the most important aspects of Christianity, which is the gospel. Now, chapter 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Isn't that a horrible indictment? You put up with a wrong gospel if somebody else comes and says a wrong gospel, and you put up with that. Verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? What does that mean? Paul went to the Corinthians and he says, I preached the gospel to you free of charge. Well, he didn't charge them anything. He didn't say, you know, I kind of need an offering here. Verse 8, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Now go to verse 12. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. All right? They call themselves super apostles. I am an apostle, so we're saying that we have the same job. We do not have the same job. These people coming to you are changing the gospel. Verse 13, for such men are, they're not super apostles, they're false apostles. Ah, Paul, you're just upset because somebody else, they're following. No, this was never about Paul personally. This was about the gospel. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So they're tearing Paul down in Corinth. And Paul says, it's not that you're tearing me down. If you refuse to believe what I've preached to you during my time with you, about a year and a half, you have no hope. Your end will be what the end of these apostles is. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Departing from the gospel brings what? Judgment. What kind of judgment? Death. What kind of death? Eternal. We know that as one word. Hell. So Paul wrote to them to remind them of what true success in the ministry is. What would Paul's success look like? Your next space. God and the world have two very different definitions of success. Worldly success, both personal and spiritual. What is worldly success based on? What would you say? Outward appearances. Outward appearances. All right, all the things that we mentioned that the world says you're successful if it's based on outward appearances. Spiritual success. And you have there both personal and spiritual. In place of spiritual, write the word corporate. Both personal and corporate. All right, your success as an individual Christian and corporately, as a member of the body of Christ, okay? Spiritual success, both personal and spiritual, is based on God's work in the heart of men, in the hearts of men, producing his good fruit through the Holy Spirit. All right, spiritual success, corporate and personal. Personal and corporate is based on God's work in the hearts of men, producing his good fruit through his Holy Spirit. How do you know you've been successful in the ministry? And then again, it's not even our success, right? But what does success look like? It's suffering many things so that you see and labor to see in the sheep of Jesus Christ the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot produce that. I cannot produce that. That is only something that God can produce. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Paul says, I hope you Corinthian people know who we are. We've been with you. We've preached among you. We proclaim God's word. Verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So these false apostles are boasting about outward appearances. And Paul says, no. You need to boast about those things that God does in the heart. They probably said things like, you know, Paul's just a failure. He's a poor speaker. And you know what? We had offerings, and And he probably skimmed money off the offerings that you folks gave. That's why 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul talks about giving, and he's saying we were above board in all that we do and how we dealt with those offerings that were given to the Jewish believers. And another reason that he's a failure, look at him. Does he even look successful? If you want a real apostle, you need someone who is successful. Paul isn't successful. Paul is always in trouble everywhere he goes. What a failure. And Paul would answer that accusation again with 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Jars of clay are clay pots. They were simple containers that were disposable. And you don't pay a lot of money for clay pots. Now, let's imagine that my wife wants to treat me to a wonderful steak dinner. But I am so tired that I don't even want to get up and go to the restaurant. And so she goes for me, and it's kind of a hole-in-the-wall place. And it doesn't look great on the outside, but they have marvelous steaks. So she orders a perfectly prepared, delicious New York strip steak. And a wonderful baked potato with some butter and sour cream and some green chives. Lunch is coming, folks. It's coming. And some roasted asparagus. All right, maybe you don't like that, but I like asparagus. And since this is a hole-in-the-wall kind of place, they don't have very decorative takeout boxes. It's white styrofoam container with three compartments. And she brings it home to me. Here, honey, I brought what you really like. So I take that, and I open it up, and I take the steak and the potato and the asparagus, and I put it down the garbage disposal. And I rinse out the styrofoam container, and I carry it around, and I just marvel at it. Look at this. Have you ever seen styrofoam like this? I mean, these contours. And it's got this funny little thing that when you put it down, it's got this little tab, and it goes right in there. Isn't that amazing? And it stays closed. Thank you so much, honey, for that. Now, if you're Faith, what are you going to say to me? What an idiot. You could probably buy 500 of those stupid containers for what you just threw down the sink. That was disposable. You kept what was unimportant. And Paul's whole point is right here. We have another space. Successful ministry is that people see Christ. I'm sorry, not yet. Successful ministry is that people see the treasure. People see the treasure, not the container. And continue writing, successful ministry is that people see Christ, not the minister. Now, we can't help but that people see us, right? That's why there are requirements for those who hold the office of elder. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they see your good works, but they glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 21, the second half of that verse that starts with the word but. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21, the second half. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I wish I didn't have to speak like this, Paul said. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Paul, you can tell he doesn't like doing this. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. Have you ever been beaten once for the cause of Christ? How many does Paul say he had there? Countless. I lost track. Often near death. Do we even know what that is? 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. So 5 times 39. 5 times 40 is 200. Minus 5, 195 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, I'm making a trip, so I came to a river. I've got to get across this river because I have to go visit this place to give them the gospel. And boy, that river was raging. I was in danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Who are those? The Jews. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my... We boast in our what? Strengths. Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now go to chapter 12, verse 7. Remember, Paul had this vision. He was permitted to go into the third heaven and see things that were not permitted. And he says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited or proud. Well, you know what? I went and had this great vision that God gave me. And so that Paul would not do that, God sent a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. How are you doing compared to Paul? For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses. What would we have to say about our weaknesses? Would we say we're content? Well, for my sake, I complain about my weaknesses. For the sake of Christ, I am content with insults. Who are you to insult me? Paul says, I'm content with that. Hardships, persecutions, calamities. I mean, he just said, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Good night. You hear about a shipwreck today and everybody dies. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strong because he was trusting in Christ. So God shows his treasure, the gospel, not in beautiful containers, but in clay pots. Do you know any clay pots? We believe that the gift of tongues has ceased. It was not a speaking of gibberish that no one can understand, but really, tongues was speaking in a language that someone had not previously studied so that the wonderful works of God might be proclaimed. If God were still giving the gift of tongues today, to whom do you think he would give it? Missionaries. I would think so. Well, but missionaries have to go to language schools. You think of Brian and Aaron Bolin. They were here last fall. And they are now in Taiwan studying Chinese. That doesn't even have a phonetic alphabet. You have all those symbols. That's difficult. They learn to speak in a way that's totally different than the way their mouths and their tongues and their brains have functioned all their lives up to that point. That is hard work. So you go to a different country with a different language and different customs, and you seek to speak their language, and you make a lot of errors. I can't tell you how many errors that I made. I was When we first got to Mexico City, right out at our front door in the street, a neighbor had a car repair business. It was body work. And so I would go out every day and just talk to these two men. And after about 6 weeks, they had both their heads under the hood. They were working on something. And I said a word. And basically, they both jumped their heads up and hit their heads. And they said, "Don't say that." I said, "Well, you guys always say that." "Yeah, but you don't say that." Okay, well, it just seemed like I heard you say that. It seemed to fit right there. "Yeah, but you don't say that." We would at times, now we didn't have the gift of tongues. We would at times have or hear a statement like the following: "Well, you know, your religion is just an American religion. We're Catholic." How can you be successful against that? Several times throughout the years, I was invited to speak to AA meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous. And sometimes there would be about 20 men present. And there were a couple times there were 200 or 300 people present. And if you're in a church where people are friendly to you because you've met them and you know them and God saved them, you feel much more comfortable. But you get out into a group of 200 or 300 people that they're there at this anniversary party for an Alcoholics Anonymous group. They are there to eat, participate in a raffle, and have a big dance. They are not one bit interested in hearing you, a foreigner, speak about the Bible. So as I would preach to them, the men who are in rehab, they would kind of be up here on a platform at a table. And the speakers who were going to speak, they sat with them. And then the rehab guys and the others would stand up to speak. Everybody would come up to this microphone and say, "Hi, my name's so-and-so, and I'm a alcoholic." And what they had to say was so hopeless and anything but helpful. "Look inside for your strength. You can do this if you really put your mind to it." And God says in Jeremiah 17:5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." And any program or religion that encourages man to trust in himself, self-help or self-righteousness, is under God's curse. So in one of the times that I was privileged to preach at one of these gatherings, after I spoke, there was a lady psychologist who was the next speaker. And she basically undid everything that I said in my time. And so from then on, I said to the people, I said, "If you want me to speak, I'll be the last speaker. And if you have another speaker after me, well, then I won't speak." One day when I was speaking to one of the AA meetings, I mentioned that we are commanded to trust Christ alone, not any saints, not baptism, not Mary. And when I said Mary, there was a man, they were set up at tables, and he had his back to me. He was the first guy right up here. He just turned around and looked at me and went, like, "What is that? You just flat out said we're not supposed to believe in Mary or trust Mary? That's just crazy." A big scowl on his face. And you think, God, are we ever going to be successful? Are we ever going to have any lasting success? And preaching this week at the funeral for Suzanne's mom, I was reminded of one day in Mexico as well for Teresa. She had an unbelieving husband, and we gave him the gospel. As far as I know, he died without Christ. But God saved Tere, and then her husband died. And we had given him the gospel a number of times, and we knew his family. And normally in Mexico, when you have a funeral, if you die early in the morning, like during the night, they'll use the day of preparation. They'll bring the casket and everything and take the body away. And then they'll bring it back to your house at night, and you'll just have an all-night wake at your house. If someone dies at night, like in late afternoon, they'll use the night to prepare. And then in the morning, they'll bring the body to your house. And so they have a casket right there, and you have an all-day wake. And then they'll take the body to be buried. And so we were at Tere's house, and in the morning, Faith and I went, and she said, "Mike, I want you to preach here." And first of all, it was about 10 o'clock in the morning, and then she said, "And I want you to do it about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then it did it again about 10 o'clock at night. And there were about 300 or 400 people who went through that house that day who heard the gospel. And they're not there to think of their souls. They are there to think of how nice the deceased person was, and I certainly hope that I'll see them again. I'm sure I will, right? But you must give the gospel that God saves sinners, and someday you will stand before him too. What will you do with Christ? And you often preach in a gathering like that, and you see no visible results. And you ask God, is there any success? And God says to all of his children who wonder about success, my child, do you know what success is? You look at success as the world does, but I look at success as my son, Jesus Christ, receiving the reward for which he died. What is the reward for which Jesus Christ died? It is his church. His people, every last one of them. And as Jesus, my son, saves every last one of my people that I have given to him, I am making them and I am making you into the image of my son. In this way, the excellency of the power is not in the styrofoam of you or me, not in the clay pots of you or me, but in God. That is success. It is not having the most, the biggest, the most expensive, the most beautiful, the most handsome, the shiniest anything. It is following my son, Jesus Christ. They spit on my son and they cursed him. He didn't spit on them. He didn't curse them. He blessed them and prayed for me, as Jesus' father, to forgive them. And if they treated your master like that, why do you, his servants, expect to get off with good and fair treatment? Jesus said, in the world you will have persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What happens to some of God's choicest servants? God's ministers. That's your next question. What happens to some of God's choicest servants? Back to 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 9. For I think Paul says that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst and are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So Paul says, this is what we've suffered. And God is showing off his treasure in the gospel, in the face of Christ, not in beautiful receptacles, but in clay pots like you and I. Bodies that are from dust and returning to dust. Bodies that break down, bodies that make mistakes. I have often thought, if I would have only said this, or if I would have only not said this in that moment, or if I could speak the language better, or if we had more to offer, and God comes and says, I have not given you all those other things. I have given you the gospel in a broken down, disposable pot, because you, the pot, are not the treasure, nor the power, nor the attraction. You, the pot, are not what I want people to see. I want people to see the treasure, not the container. So when we see that God saves a sinner, when we see that God uses something that we perhaps said 10 or 12 years ago, and then you come across this person that you had an opportunity to witness to several times over the years, and now they're a believer, you say, wow, look what God did. What an amazing God. He saved sinners. He saved him. He saved her. And I sure failed. And the fact that God saved him proves that the glory and salvation belongs to God and not to the clay pots. We ought to know the gospel. We ought to be as clear as we can about the gospel. But you can know it and be clear, and there can be no response at all. And if there was a huge response, we might think, yeah, I've got this. I'm a great evangelist. Hey, everybody, look at me. So when we feel like we have failed and God still saves a sinner, we have to say, wow, I failed so many times in that. And I could have said more. I should have said less. And Jesus saves someone. And you have another space. God says, you give the gospel. You give the gospel. I save sinners. What is God's? The glory. You give the gospel. I save sinners. The glory is mine. That's God speaking. I save through weak people who have been vile sinners. If anyone gets saved through all that, we shouldn't think, what a great clay pot. What should we think? What a great God. And God uses clay pots to save other people. The world looks at clay pots and says, what is so special about them? God never promised that ministry done his way would be easy, but it is glorious. And so again, 2 Corinthians 4:1, because we have received this ministry by mercy, we faint not. So don't lose heart, he says. Now Paul has given here, and I want you to understand, just listen, we're almost done. Paul has given here not a correct philosophy of ministry, but the correct philosophy of ministry. What's the difference between a correct philosophy of ministry and the correct philosophy of ministry? All right, if it's a correct philosophy of ministry, we have multiple choice, and you can take several answers and get the right one. Several options to choose from. But the correct philosophy of ministry means it is exclusive. It's the only one. And ultimately, there is only one type of correct and biblical philosophy of ministry. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be the center. The so-called super apostles were doing man-centered ministry. That was a wrong philosophy of ministry. Paul renounced that. But the Corinthians were listening to these false apostles. And so Paul had to compare and contrast what he did with what they did. Next space, what is success in ministry? What is success in ministry? You can mark down the verse. I will read it for you. Psalm 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What is the success in the ministry? Well, it's the same as 2 Corinthians 4:2. Openly stating what? The truth. Openly stating the truth. Your next space, we must proclaim God's truth. God must open hearts. Do you trust in the person that you're proclaiming the gospel to when you witness to them? No, we're cursed if we put our trust in the arm of flesh or in flesh itself, in man. Our trust is, God, I'm giving the gospel. I'm casting out the good seed. I'm giving the good news, and I'm proclaiming it to somebody who's dead. And my prayer, my goal is, God, that you would raise them up, give them new life to understand this. True ministers of Christ must openly state the truth to those who are perishing. And true and false ministry is seen in who gets the glory. I have seen so many announcements. Come to see our service because we have such and such world-renowned evangelist, world-renowned apostle. I hear that term. I saw many signs like that down in Mexico. World-renowned? Probably not. True and false ministry is seen in who gets the glory. Your next space, true ministry proclaims Jesus Christ as glorious. True ministry proclaims Jesus Christ as glorious. Again, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. True ministry proclaims Christ as glorious. False ministry proclaims leaders as glorious. Successful ministry is not because of great leaders. Your next space, true ministry is glorious because Jesus Christ is glorious. True ministry is glorious because Jesus Christ is glorious. We cannot make Jesus more attractive than he is. And we think, if I can just win this person to me, then maybe they'll become a Christian. We don't want to win them to ourselves. We want to be winsome. We want to be gracious. We want to be truthful. But we want to win them to Christ, proclaiming who he is. This is the Savior from sin. Our lives should adorn the gospel. They should agree with the gospel that we proclaim. And as we follow Christ humbly and obediently and lovingly, he is pleased to use our jars of clay, our mortal bodies, to speak for him, to live for him, and if anything good happens, he gets all the glory. And we should say, to him be all the glory. And as we have participated in these messages, you listening, me speaking, God has spoken to you perhaps about being a faithful new covenant minister. What do you need to start doing? I don't know the answer for you, but there are things that all of us would say, I need to start doing something about this. What do you need to start doing? What do you need to stop doing? I need to stop doing this and dedicate this or this time or this to this person or to that person or to knowing more about the gospel. Wherever God pricks your heart today, listen to him, confess it, and by his power, implement whatever change you need today. And may God give us grace to openly speak his truth with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognize most of us are not going to have an opportunity to stand in front of 200 or 300 people or 60 people at a time. But in a break room or when you know a coworker or a family member has suffered the loss of something or someone that they love, a death in the family, real afflictions or trials, cancer, something like that comes up, we have the truth. And God brings afflictions so that people get their eyes off of temporal success and so that they will get their eyes on what is important in life. We are all going to die. We will all spend eternity somewhere. Are we ready for that? And the only way to be ready for that is to be reconciled to God. And so may God give us grace to be faithful new covenant ministers of Jesus Christ who faithfully proclaim his truth and depend on him to open hearts. Father, our hope and our trust and our confidence is in you. We are fearful often. Father, I'm fearful often. But we can do all things that we ought to do if we are in Christ, through Christ himself who strengthens us. Father, when we keep quiet because we are fearful, forgive us and burn into our hearts the understanding that we must speak for the one who willingly gave his life for us. Father, help us to make it a reality in our everyday lives, that we would become comfortable with giving your gospel. It will be uncomfortable at first at times because often we're not used to doing it. But we have to start. And as you took those men, your apostles, who had very little education, if any formal education, Father, those Jewish leaders and priests took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. Help us to be with Jesus, to commune with you, to know you and your Son, that we might have hearts that are overflowing with Christ. Father, help us to look at success in the ministry, not with the results that we get, but just simply and openly and graciously proclaiming your truth. And you have promised that when your truth is proclaimed, it will not return to you empty. Work in the hearts of your people today. Seal this to our hearts. And Father, I do pray for any here who realize that they are outside of Christ. They are not reconciled to you. Father, may they see his glory today in the face of the gospel. Father, open their eyes to see and bring them into your family. Father, we pray that you would make us faithful ministers of your new covenant. In Jesus' name, amen.